Well, hello again. So good to sing with you. I don't know if Joel arranged it intentionally or if it was the Holy Spirit, but I just was impressed at how great Jesus is in this season. That's the Holy Spirit. That's right. Yeah, that's good. That's good. I was thinking it's been a week. Has it felt like a week to some of you all as well? And what's crazy is like that's unrelated to the news for me, right? Like that is what that is. But it's been a week in my own life, close to home where I live. Well, this week the elders and I, we spent a few days together at our annual elder retreat. So if you're unfamiliar with that, we've got four men in this church who are elders: myself, James Riggs, Rick Minnick, and Steve Young. And we partner together for the spiritual leadership of this body. And that's actually how God ordained the church to function. So when you read in the New Testament about the church, it's not a pastor who's supposed to be leading and serving the church alone. It's that there's this team of elders, and actually biblically, pastor is a gift. It's not a job title. The job title is being an elder, an overseer, a shepherd among the flock of Christ. And so there are four of us who work together towards that in the church. And then beyond that, we as a church work together to do the will of Christ towards each other and towards this community. And so we spent this time in our retreat praying and seeking God on behalf of this church and the places that God is leading us. And I'm just excited and refreshed by that. And yet I also see the seriousness of the task that is before us. So in Colossians 1, Paul says that it is his goal to present every person in the church as mature or complete in Christ. And he says, I agonize towards this end. I squeeze everything out of my life towards the end of the spiritual maturity of the people that I know in Christ. And I just want you to know how much we as a group of elders love you and appreciate you. We pray for you. It is our strong desire that you would know Christ and the power of his love, his goodness towards you, and the absolute wonder and joy that it is to have your life lived fully unto him in worship and love. And so we're praying for you. We're going to talk about our annual goals coming up. That's not what we're talking about today, but I spent several days with these guys, and I just was impressed by their love for each other, their love for you, and their love for the Lord, and I was deeply encouraged by that. But beyond that, I just think it's amazing. Anybody vote this week? Or maybe in the weeks prior? Okay, good. If you didn't, that's okay. I would encourage you to maybe pray about that. It's an awesome opportunity, responsibility, and it's crazy to me that we live in a nation that is built on the thoughts, the opinions, the desires of the people of the nation. And when you look throughout history, democracy is a very rare thing. Or it's a representative republic, right? It's a democratic republic. But either way, it's still amazing that you and I, and we as a nation, collectively choose the path that we are on. It's an incredible privilege. And it reminds me personally, not of divine election, although we could go down that road, but of the fact that you and I, we have this amazing opportunity every moment we're alive, because the God of the universe, the one who knit your soul together, cares about you and invests a great deal in you, and you have his ear. That your daddy in heaven loves to hear from you, invites you to vote, if you will, every day of your life, with your life example, but beyond that, with your prayers. I'm amazed at how consistently God intercedes in my life and the lives of the people around me, because I just ask. James tells his church, he says, you have not because you ask not. Or you ask, but you ask with selfish motivation. I just think about that, and I look back over the course of my life in following Jesus, and how his heart is so tender towards us, and his ear is open to us, that when we intercede, when we seek him, he is good. And even this week, I saw answers to prayer. So we've been praying on Sunday morning for our nation, and while on the retreat, occasionally we clicked into election news, and I was amazed at how, at least initially in the election, partisan politics almost had no place on any of the news networks. They were just calling the numbers. They were just sharing facts and looking at, and I thought, wow, this is an answer to prayer. I know myself and others have been praying for our news media outlets, that they would just start sharing facts instead of dumping so much opinion on people. And I've seen other answers in huge ways. And so I've been enjoying this time before the sermon where we have a couple of minutes in prayer. I know that's a little different for the North American church, but I think it's kind of funny. If we don't talk about and pray in church, it's sort of like families who don't talk about money with their kids, and they're like, why are my kids so dumb with money, right? And so this time that we have in prayer together is vitally important as a body. And we don't want to just pray in public, right? We don't want to be the Pharisees and make a big deal about our public prayers. I hope that your private prayers are more significant than your prayers with us in this congregation. And yet, at the same time, this time is vital. And so I want to take a couple minutes and continue to pray for our nation. Also, you've probably noticed we haven't had anybody on drums for a few weeks. Our drummer is going through a significant health issue. He fell down. He took a fall, and it didn't just hurt his bones. It's impacted his internal organs in some way. And so he's just been really, really sick. We have a sister in the church here who returned to rehab this week for like the fourth time. And so she's just really struggling. And I know a number of other people who are just going through the ringer. And so I want to pray for our church body and the things that God is doing in our midst. Would you join me for that on our way into the sermon? Father, as we sang today, I was just impressed. Jesus is holy, and he is on the throne forever. And yet here we are as we kneel before him. He cares and he listens, and you care and you listen, and the Holy Spirit is even working in us so that when we don't know what to pray, there's a divine utterance, groans from within our heart for the things that we desire that we don't even know how to ask for as your children. We thank you, Father, that you listen to us and that you care. Father, we thank you for our nation and the privilege that it is to live in this time in history. Father, we follow a Savior who is privileged, but set aside his privilege to love others. Help us to follow in that path, to use the things that you give us as opportunities to bless, to care for, to invest in others, to raise them up as Christ himself raised us up in the cross and in the resurrection and through the Holy Spirit and being part of the church and so many blessings we can't even count. Father, I lift up our nation for healing. I'm grateful for leaders who are talking about unity, God. I pray that more and more would be doing that. That we would move into a season of unity as a nation after a season of us being pulled apart. And God, I know that that doesn't just matter in the halls of Congress. It matters in the halls of churches and schools and in neighborhoods. We pray, God, that you would use your church as an example of unity. Unity in Christ. This world does not know your agape love, and unless we model it, they will never see it. It is so good to live inside of your love. Help us to show that love to the world. And Father, we lift up Andy. We ask, God, that you would heal his body, that you would touch him. I thank you, God, for the ways that he has just held on to you and hoped in you in this season of difficulty. I thank you for sustaining him and looking out for him. I ask, God, that you would encourage him this week. Father, for our sister who has entered rehab again, would you heal her, not just physically, Lord, but spiritually? Yeah. Would you meet the deep needs of her heart and help her to overcome this broken pattern that is stealing life from her? I pray, Father, that when she returns, that you would allow us to support her well. Father, we lift up Dwayne, who is in recovery. We thank you, God, for the road that he is on. It is hard. He is rewriting 30 years of his life into something new. He doesn't have the words all the time. Would you strengthen him through the program that he's in? Father, for those who are struggling with sickness and brokenness and depression and isolation and fear and hurt, would you comfort them? Would you help us to reach out, put names on our minds and hearts that we would call them, drop them a note, connect with them. God, for those who need a connection and are just waiting for someone to reach out, help them to know the power that they have to reach out to another. That the love that you have poured out in our hearts is generative and regenerative. Help them to learn to operate in that love. Father, as we're about to enter into your word, we turn our minds and our hearts towards you. I am always excited to read about your son, to hear about you, to watch what you've done in the past, to learn the hope that I have because of you. Would you teach us in this time? Would you use my words to bless and encourage and to build up and to call forward? Would your Spirit be convicting us and calling us towards greater love for you and for others? We thank you, God, that you are on the move, that you are working here and around the world to reconcile people to you, to glorify your name, to draw us into eternity. In Jesus' name we pray, and we praise you. Amen. All right, so we are going to be in Luke 16, verses 14 through 18 today. That's Luke 16, verses 14 through 18. I would encourage you to turn there in your Bible or poke buttons on your phone to get yourself there. Also, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles. We'd love to give you a Bible. I used to be a guy who I had like more Bibles on the shelf than I read. I liked Bibles, and then the Lord was like, hey, why don't you like use that thing, you know? It's not just a pretty decoration. It's effective. It's living and active. Would you get it in your life and off of your bookshelf? And if you don't have one on your bookshelf, you need one. And if you'd rather do that digitally, we've got some cool apps we can recommend for you that are fantastic. But God says his word will transform us. He says it's living and active, and it's able to reflect us in it, and it separates our actions from our motivations. It sort of creates this gap of awareness about what God is doing and gives us opportunity and room to change. And so I would encourage you to be in it each day. So if you've been with us for a while, you know that Jesus is, he's essentially having some Sabbath time with his disciples and some Pharisees. And this began way back. Remember we talked about like the three lost parables, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. Well, those three things came about because on Sabbath, Jesus healed a sick man. And the Pharisees were like, gasp, shock. Ah, what is going on? You can't work on the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, this isn't work. This is resting in God and celebrating God and loving people like God does. You guys are all confused on this Sabbath thing. And he talks about like, if one of you has a livestock that falls in a hole, do you just let it die? He's like, no, you take care of the livestock. Well, wouldn't God take care of his children like that? Wouldn't he want you to love somebody else in this way? And then he tells these three parables. And this is still going on. And Jesus began to talk to them, well, really his disciples at that point in time, about money. He's teaching them. And we talked about that last week. And then we're kind of in this parentheses this week where the Pharisees are hearing what Jesus is telling his disciples. And there's going to be a response and a brief interaction. And then Jesus is going to tell another story, which some people call a parable. We'll talk about it next week. And actually, he doesn't say it's a parable at all. It seems like reality, which is really shocking because he's speaking about eternal things that we don't normally see. That'll be next week, though. It's a little commercial. Make sure you come back. But today, we're looking at this response between Jesus and the Pharisees. And if you don't know much about the Pharisees, I can tell you this. They are exceedingly religious. They keep the law outwardly perfectly. They are good at looking like they're obeying God on the outside. And because they're good at looking like they're obeying God on the outside, they think everything is okay then. They think that they're covered by their obedience and their actions make them right with God. They think that they can be saved by their works, that they are saved by working in the law. But you and I know, can you be saved by your works? No, absolutely not. What are people saved by? Faith, right? By grace. God's grace allows us to be saved, but the vehicle for that is our faith. Our faith saves us eternally. And then beyond that, James says that if we're wise, we live by faith on earth, and it even saves us on earth from suffering the harm of foolishness, not living by faith. Not living out of respect and reverence to who God is. And so the Pharisees are living by the law. And they think that that's right. And the problem is that every time they hear Jesus teach, the Holy Spirit is hammering at their hard heart saying, change, change, change. Turn from this. Know God. Silence your cell phone, Chris. It's good how the Holy Spirit works, isn't it? Maybe someone else needed to hear that today too, I don't know. And they're like, no, they're resisting God. And so we're going to see their resistance. The problem is if you're resisting God, if you are resisting knowing God, if you don't know him at all, then you're missing the best part of life. And that is living in the pleasure of God, knowing his pleasure. Now that's a very interesting thing. It's just like you'll see this phrase often in like Galatians and the epistles, and Jesus says, I want you to, or Jesus, Paul says, I want you to know the love of Christ. And theologians are like, is that like knowing Jesus' love for us? Or is it like knowing what it's like to love like Christ? And I think that Paul is saying it's both. That when we live in the pleasure of God, it's learning to know his pleasure with us and having that pleasure define you and overcome the things that you face in this world. But beyond that, it's also learning that that pleasure can be found in life, and that in living life there is an abundance of joy and an abundance of goodness, even in all seasons. And that looks different ways in different seasons. This morning I was talking to a friend before church. I said, how you doing? He said, I'm good. And I said, that's impressive. I know how he leans politically. And I just said, a lot of conservatives are really feeling like in the wash, like overwhelmed and bowled over right now. He said, oh yeah, but I'm still good because God is still on his throne. And he's got this more than my perspective can get this. And I'm not trying to say you should lean one way or the other politically. I'm just saying he is in some ways, at least, if not more than that, living in this pleasure of God. And so today I want you to walk away with this huge truth. This is a big truth. This is worth thinking about a lot because it takes time to understand it. I want you to learn that to know the pleasure of God, you must live into the kingdom of God. To know the pleasure of God, you must live into the kingdom of God. Now, for some of us, we're already like, this is confusing. I don't have any idea about what God's pleasure is, and I certainly don't want to know what it looks like to live into the kingdom of God. Welcome to spiritual kindergarten. I've been in this class with you for about 2 decades now. It's really enjoyable. There's playtime after lunch, and sometimes we get naps. The teacher is always good. To know the pleasure of God, you must live into the kingdom of God. See, the Pharisees thought that through their religious activity, they were living into the kingdom of God, but what they didn't realize is that their hearts were so far from God, that they were far from the kingdom. See, living in the kingdom of God takes a heart that is towards God, that is learning to love him and know him. And so today, through the eyes of the Pharisees and through the words of Jesus, we're going to learn what it looks like to live into this kingdom more so that we might know the pleasure of God. And so in Luke 16:14, the story turns and it says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and scoffing at him. Now, if you remember last time that Jesus ended his teaching to the disciples and he said, you cannot serve two masters, for you will either, what's going on? No, thank you, Don, for having my back and everyone's front. So the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and scoffing at him. Now, if you remember last time, Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. For you will either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. And what he's saying is if you think you can love money and love God, you're confused. If you love money, you will serve money, and you will hate God. If you love God, you will serve God, and you will hate money is the implication. Now, this doesn't mean that God is against riches, right? Is God afraid of money? Is he like, money bad, stay away money? No, not at all, right? In fact, it says in the Bible that God blesses some with incredible riches. If you remember the planting of the church in Philippi, the first convert in Philippi was a wealthy woman named Lydia. And God used Lydia and her heart towards the kingdom to fund the church there and to fund missionary ventures for Paul, at least part of that. And so this is a person who had money but loved God and did incredible things to the resources that God gave because of that. And so God is not anti-money. God doesn't hate billionaires, right? Like if Bill Gates was to give his life to Christ and turn his heart over and use his money for Christ, that would be a beautiful thing, right? Yeah, so it's not that God is against people with money, but we also know that his heart is specifically towards the poor. That's a different sermon altogether. But the Pharisees are listening to this, and they have a love of money. They love money, and Jesus knows that. Because of that, they're having a hard time hearing God. I know, right? Yeah, friend in the front, who doesn't love money? Yeah, money feels really good, right? And you're like, if my pocket was full of Benjamins, it'd be a lot easier to be me today, right? Maybe. And they were listening to all the things that Jesus was saying, And then all of a sudden, they scoff. They scoff. So literally in the text means they're like turning their nose up. They're like, I cannot believe this guy. Not even, you hear what this guy is? He's just so stupid. Does he even know what he's talking about? He's not even from Jerusalem, where the best teachers are from. What is he doing? And we see this contrast. See, Jesus' disciples are doing something different. The disciples listen to Jesus, and they learn from him. The disciples of Jesus are people who are listening to Jesus and are learning from him. And the Pharisees aren't his disciples because they're not listening and they're not learning. And therefore, they're not following. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you listen to him? Do you learn from him? Do you follow him? He's trying to teach you the way of life. He's trying to show you the way to know God. He came to earth to die for your sins, but beyond that, he came to earth to show us and to teach us what it is like to know God and to reveal God's character to us, his goodness and his love. So Jesus is our teacher, our main teacher about the way of life. Are you listening to Jesus? James, whose name was really Jacob, but King James, when he funded the writing of the English Bible, he said, hey, change that guy's name, so they did. James writes in his epistle, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. And then it says he leaves the mirror, he walks away, and he forgets what his face looks like. He doesn't know what his identity is anymore. He doesn't know who he is. He doesn't grasp and understand his identity. He says it's dangerous to just hear the word and not do it. You need to do when you hear. You need to listen. You need to understand what's going on. We need to be people who hear what Jesus says and do what Jesus says if we want to know the pleasure of God. Now, I know that for some of us, we're struggling with this already because we feel like, wait. I thought we were saved by grace through faith. Yes. But if you want to know someone, you need to pursue them, right? In 1 Peter, he instructs husbands. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Can you love your wife if you don't know your wife? No. The more you know your spouse, the more you're able to love them, right? We need to respond to God in the same way. We need to seek knowing him and responding to him as God. And so we're seeing this example in the Pharisees of what not to do, and we're seeing the disciples listen and show us what to do. And Jesus continues. He looks at what the Pharisees are doing, and he shifts from talking to the disciples to talking to the Pharisees now. He says, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight. Wow. Imagine the King of the universe sharing with you about your actions, your hearts, your love, your values, and saying, you want people to be pleased with you. You want people to be so impressed with you. But in the end, your actions are disgusting to God. They're revolting to God. And it's important that we understand what life is about. Your life can be a pleasing aroma or an offensive stink to God. That's incredible. That's difficult. Anybody have a favorite pair of like shoes or hiking boots, work boots? You found a pair and you're like, man, this is where it's at. I've got an awesome pair of hiking boots. I found it at Goodwill. It was like brand new, $300 boots, and they were uncomfortable when I got them. And I was like, I took them home and I was like, man, what's the deal with this? And I read online, the reviews were great. I was like, I think I need to break them in. So 2 weeks later, my feet were no longer sore, and I feel like I'm walking on clouds. I'm like, these are incredible. Whenever my back hurts, I'm like, whew, gotta get those boots on. My feet relax, everything relaxes, and my sore back goes away. But a couple of weeks ago, I was wearing them, and they got wet on the outside and then wet on the inside, and then all of a sudden they started to smell like old fish, right? Yeah, like yuck, not so good. I was like, I don't know what's going on in my boots, but I would go over to get them on. I was like, you stay over there. You're moving into the garage if you don't get it together, right? Like, they were no good. A favorite pair of boots stunk so bad. I was like, I see you, boots. We got to fix this. And sometimes people that God loves start living in a way that their lives become an offensive aroma to him. drives a wedge between you and him. But on the other hand, we can live our lives in such a way that when God gets a whiff of who we are, of our actions, he's like, oh, that smells so good. It smells so good. I love where we live, and I love the change of seasons. I've never lived in a place where there's no change of seasons. And there is this season that exists in America where the good weather starts, and all of a sudden everybody on the street gets their barbecue out. And so, like, there are times where on Sunday afternoon, all you smell is, like, ribs, chicken, and steak. You're, like, walking around the neighborhood, you're like, it smells like hungry outside right now. I don't know what it is, but it smells so good. And then you're like, if your grill isn't started yet, you're like, what can I grill, right? You're like digging, can I grill yogurt? No. Just anything that I can grill at that point in time. There are times and there are ways that we can live that actually draws God near to us because we're seeking God with who we are. And it pleases him and it blesses him. And he enjoys you in that time. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you guys think that you know what it takes to please God, but your lives literally stink. Now, Jesus is poking fun. We don't speak Aramaic, and so we miss this, but this Aramaic word picture, right? These Pharisees are listening to Jesus, and they're turning their nose up. Like, literally, it's like, oh, your teaching stinks. I don't even want to smell what you're saying, let alone hear it. And then Jesus is like, no. No, you guys stink. You want to know what stinks is you, and your hearts stink. Can you imagine how embarrassing that would be? These people are supposed to be the ones who are teaching people what it looks like to know God. And this guy who's from out of town comes in and he's teaching, and people love his teaching, and he's demonstrating the love of God. And then when they confront him, he's like, yeah, there's a reason that you're feeling burned by what I'm saying. It's because your lives are way out of control. And instead of admitting that, you're acting like everything's okay inside. And if you would just listen, you could change. James, whose book is all about fellowship with God through obeying the truth and having godly wisdom, he writes this to his church. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be a friend to the world becomes an enemy of God. When we become people who live in ways that are friendly to the world's ways of living, we become hostile towards God. We develop that stink in our lives. So think about it like this. When your heart wants revenge, when your heart wants to punish because the person that has hurt you needs to feel their just deserts, when you move towards passive aggressiveness or rejection and withdrawal instead of initiating grace and love, that's worldly, right? When you receive a blessing and your first thought is, yes, I can do what I want with this. And instead, don't go to the Lord and say, Lord, why have you given me this? What is the purpose of this blessing that you've given me in my life? When you wake up in the morning, you make your plans for your day, and it's your way, and then later on you realize, oh, I didn't really ask God about my day. God, bless my plans. Be with me and cause me to prosper. You're living a life that is worldly, that is centered on you, your way of living. And it's hostile to God. It's offensive to him. That's really difficult and it's challenging because I do that sometimes, right? You probably do that sometimes too. See, we're programmed and we see that all around us every day. And beyond that, sometimes when we live this friendly to God way, it costs us in this world, right? It's uncomfortable and it's difficult. And so we have to press past that because our goal is not comfort in this life. It's knowing the pleasure of God, both now and forever. Paul writes to the Philippian church about this. And he's telling them about how God is calling them to live a holy life, devoted to loving one another, just like Christ did. And then at the end, he kind of concludes. He says, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. He says, if nothing else, if you guys bail on Jesus and the only thing I've done is to sacrificially serve, that there's no return on my Christian investment into your life, at least I know this,
that my life is a pleasing aroma to God. See, Paul was a Pharisee. He knew the law perfectly, and he lived the law perfectly. And he knew that there was one sacrifice in the law that wasn't designed for peace with God or forgiveness or anything else. There was no return on investment in the sacrifice. It was the drink offering. So at the end of all the other sacrifices, if you were just feeling overwhelmed by your love for God, you would pour out a drink offering. And it would go on the hot laver over the blood and over the grain that was roasted and over the incense. And it was this amazing aroma that would come of this wine. Have you ever deglazed a pan after like frying up a nice steak? You take some nice red wine and you glaze up the pan, and you take the glaze off the pan, you get a nice sauce. It's like this pleasing aroma that comes from that wine as you do that. And you're like, man, it just smells so, it's like the perfect finishing touch for what I just did in this pan. And that's exactly what Paul is describing. He's saying that my life, if nothing else, it can be a pleasing aroma to God. That the Lord would be pleased with me, that he would find pleasure in me and what I am doing, Paul is saying, is my highest goal, the greatest goal that I have of all. He writes to the Corinthian church. Y'all remember the Corinthian church, right? That was the Jerry Springer church. Yeah, they were messy. They were not doing things right. This is not where you want things to be as the church, right? He writes to them, and he says, you are designed to be the fragrance of Christ in the world. For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. God is looking for his church to leave a pleasing aroma in the air when they pass by, that their lives would evidence and model the love of Christ to the world around them. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees, God is not impressed with the sniff of your life. He's swirling you around in the cup, and he's sniffing you, and he says, this wine is bad. You need to get some new wine in your wineskins. You need new wineskins, Pharisees. The way you're going is not good. And then Jesus continues to talk to them, and he says, the law and the prophets were until John, and since then, the good news of the kingdom of God has been proclaimed, and everyone is urgently invited to enter it. Now, what is this all about? Well, the Pharisees were living a script, right? They were living this old law, and the law mattered, right? That is how the reconciled people of God lived in relationship with God, was through the law. But when John the Baptist came, Jesus is saying there was a shift in the program of God. And since John came, it's not the law, it's the kingdom, guys. It's not living according to the temple, it's living according to the person of God in Jesus Christ. And you need to change your script. You need to learn a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of being. Jesus is calling them to live into the kingdom and into his values. And Jesus is calling you to turn to his kingdom and his values. But it takes a level of faith. It takes a level of changing your heart for that to happen. Okay, so I want to pause for a minute. How many of you have heard, like, God's going to change your heart, right? And then how many of you still end up in bypass surgery, right? Because it's not your coronary muscle here, right? It's not what you're talking about. The Jewish concept of the heart was your mind, so your thinking, but also your emotions and your will all wrapped up together. That's why in Deuteronomy it says that, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, or the Lord your God is united. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Just three things. But then in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says the greatest command is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And it's because for the Greeks, they separated the heart into two things. And so they said there's four basic parts to the human, but God says there's just three. Your mind, your feelings, your will, they're all united together, and it's hard to separate these things. You know this because sometimes your feelings dominate your will, right? And sometimes your logic dominates your will. And sometimes your hunger dominates your will. You're like, I'm on a diet, but pizza. Come on, right? Or ribs, or whatever it is. And so you know that there's this unity here. Jesus is saying, I need you to change your heart. I need you to change your values by changing your heart. Jesus is calling you to turn to his kingdom and to his values. Do any of you know a foreign language? Anybody? A couple of you? That's awesome. That's good. That's a good thing. I dabble a little bit in Spanish and then mostly in Spanglish. Yeah. My sister-in-law is Peruvian, and she told her friends at a church picnic that we were at in Spanish, this is my brother-in-law, he speaks like a baby. And I knew enough Spanish to say, I speak like a baby, huh? And then she turned red and everybody laughed at both of us. So I know a little bit of this. But my brother-in-law, Elliot, he is fully bilingual. In fact, sometimes we're in a conversation, he's like, oh, what's that word in English? I'm like, seriously? You were born in America, right? But his business, his household, they speak Spanish primarily. His kids are bilingual. It's a beautiful thing. And a long time ago, he told me, he said, I know that I'm becoming more bilingual because I'm dreaming in Spanish. Right? This language is changing the way I think. I don't have to translate my English into Spanish. The Spanish exists in me as its own entity. This is the kind of heart change that Jesus is looking for in us. That it's not that we have to take our earthly, fleshly desires and like translate them into kingdom desires. It's that the kingdom of God becomes so impressed into you that you dream and think in Jesus' terms, in Jesus' kingdom. That your thoughts, your desires, your fantasies aren't self-fantasies, but Jesus' fantasies. Now, for most of us, we just experienced a really big gap inside where we realized, holy cow, I thought I was really mature. I thought I'd come a long way in Christ, but I still deal with this every day. Well, rest assured that you're not alone, first of all, right? This is why Romans 7 exists. It's like the chapter of Romans that no one wants to talk about except for Romans 9 through 11, which also confuses people. And it's the one where Paul is like, even though I know the right thing to do, I do the thing that I know is wrong. I'm drawn to it like a moth to flame. I know the will of God. But every time I seek to do it, I fail miserably. And his conclusion is this: who will save me from this body of death, wretched man that I am? And then he says, but thanks be to God, who through Jesus Christ will save me. And so rest comforted in this, that you're not alone. That if you're feeling alone in your inability to do the things that God is asking you to do, to have this inner life that's deeply about Jesus, you can't do it on your own. The Holy Spirit needs to work this out in you. You need to seek God. And in the seeking of God, he changes our hearts over time. The Pharisees aren't seeking God, though. They're seeking religion instead of living into relationship with Jesus. And so he's calling them to leave the law and enter into the kingdom, which is a relationship with him. And then Jesus continues to talk to them. He says, but it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter in the law to drop out. And then he says this: everyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And everyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, Jesus is talking about money. Why all of a sudden is he talking about marriage? Anybody have that question? Me too, right? Sometimes I just wish that like I had a phone line to Jesus, say, I'm reading in your word again, and you said this really, can you like lay it out for me? Like kindergarten terms though, okay, kindergarten, because I'm just a neophyte, I'm still learning this stuff. That doesn't exist. I talk to him, but it's just not that direct all the time. Maybe it is for you. But this isn't a passage that's primarily about divorce, right? This passage is primarily about the hearts of the people that he's talking to, and that they're not turning his hearts towards him. And so he's talked with them about money, and that's not going to work. But he also knows that their love of money has spiritual children or spiritual impact in their own lives. So because they love money, everything in their life becomes a grid of consuming. And their wives are just another piece of the puzzle. And so the Pharisees viewed their wives like property. Wow, anybody want to be in that marriage? Where your spouse treats you like property? Me either. That's not very honoring of your spouse, whether you're a husband or your wife, and you're doing that. See, the Pharisees, they had this ongoing debate. When is it right to divorce your wife? And there was one school that said, well, if your wife commits adultery, then you can divorce her. But then there's another school that said, if your wife does anything that displeases you, then you can divorce her. By the way, there was no way for a woman to divorce a man in this culture because she was property. Your car can't run away from your garage, can it? No, someone has to take it or you have to send it away. And so it's this really unequal perspective. But Jesus says, no, don't divorce at all. God has stuck with you. Why would you break up with your spouse? Now, I know that's hard because in our culture, divorce happens, right? And even in this church, there are remarriages. I'm not looking to condemn you. I'm not looking to condemn your hearts or your actions. Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees about the brokenness in their heart. He's likely speaking with you about the brokenness in your heart, just like he did with me on the way into speaking this sermon about sharing this with you. He's saying, hey, man, there's these gaps in your life between my kingdom and your kingdom. Why is my kingdom not coming more? Why do you want your will to be done so much, Chris? And so Jesus is talking with them about another place, and he's saying, because of your love for money, your love for your spouse is inadequate. And quite likely, their love for everyone else is inadequate. See, when the loves of our heart become disordered, our lives become disordered. And we bear the fruit of wickedness. James says this is a lack of wisdom. In James 3, he says the wisdom of the world is unspiritual, earthly, and demonic. And yet many of us, because the loves of our heart are out of order, we live this sort of life, and we bear the fruit of ungodly wisdom. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees that realizing his reign leads to a reformation in their values. So realizing the reign of Jesus leads to a reformation of values. So if you're hearing this, you're recognizing there are ways that your life does not match the desires of God for your life, it's a really good chance. What's going on is that you have not recognized that Jesus is the king of your heart. He's not just the king of the universe. He's specifically the king of you. And here's the thing. Whether or not you recognize that, Jesus is your king. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him by the Father. He is in charge of it all and everyone, whether they'd like that to be the truth or not. Have you ever heard anyone say about the American president, that's not my president? I'm like, well, yes, that is actually your president. Whether or not you'd put their bumper sticker on your car, right? Welcome to America. This is how it operates here. The same thing is true of every human everywhere, that Jesus is their king. So you can't actually make Jesus your king. You can't actually make Jesus your Lord, because you can't make Jesus anything. Raise your hand if you've ever made Jesus to do anything, and then talk to me after class. Because it doesn't work that way. But you can realize the reign of Christ in your heart, which means to wake up to it, but also to put that in place, to also recognize that, wow, this is the way the one who rules over me says that it should be, and he's going to empower me to do what he says. So Jesus is telling the Pharisees, until you recognize who I am for real, your hearts are going to be wrong towards God. You're always going to live this life that is a stinking stench instead of a pleasing aroma to God. Over and over again, they were rejecting their king. In fact, in just a few short chapters, they're going to crucify their king. But amazingly, their king is going to love them past the crucifixion and through the resurrection, and keep offering reconciliation to them. And many of them, it says in Acts, turned towards him and realized what they did. There's this guy who came right before Jesus. He was actually Jesus' cousin. His name was John, which was weird because he was Jewish, and that's a Greek name. But he said this about Jesus. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is the heart. These are the words of a heart that is seeking God. Not my will be done, Lord, but your will. Not what I want, but you want. Not my life and my desires, but your life and your desires through my life. I must decrease and you must increase in my life, Lord. And then this is his motivation for it. He says it right afterwards. The one who comes from above is above all, even me, right? The one who is from earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms, but the one who comes from heaven is above all. He's saying, do you guys not know who this is? He's the one who is over all. He is the one who rules everywhere. Will you let him rule in your hearts? I love when I find people of integrity. John was a man of integrity. What he said with his mouth is what he did. And it was also the message of his ministry. Repent, therefore, and be baptized that you might enter into the kingdom of heaven, is what he was saying. Let God be over you. Let him reign over you. Let him be your king. Let him tell you what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. Let him teach you. Let him reign in you. Psalm 147 puts it this way. God is not impressed by strength, the strength of a horse, or however many horsepower your cars have. He does not value the power of a warrior. The Lord values those who fear him, those who put their hope in his faithful love. Where is your hope? What is it that you delight in? What is it that your heart draws you towards? Are they the things of God? Or are they the things of this earth? Now, what's funny is as I've entered into this more and more, I used to think that God only liked piety, right? That he really wanted me on my knees more and in his word more. And if I was like watching TV or listening to Led Zeppelin, that I was less holy. Couldn't be more wrong. Those things are good, but they're not the only good. And I can worship God while I'm grilling up a nice ribeye in the middle of May. Praise God, that's right. Just like I can worship, sorry vegetarians, portobello mushrooms count too, all right? We got one. There's another one too, they're just quieter. Love you both, yeah. I'm hungry, I know, me too. It's almost lunchtime, let's go, come on. Wrap this thing up, right? Yeah, who's making my place right after church, we're going to fire up the grill. But where is your hope and where is your love? What are you living your life in reference to? The Pharisees thought that they had it right. They lived the law perfectly. They thought they were teaching the world to know God, but they got it wrong. And quite frankly, I've run into lots of Christians who are doing very similar things, that they've identified their way of living as the right way of living. But then their life bears no fruit of intimacy with God. They don't know his pleasure and they don't know his joy. They just live in the self-satisfaction of doing what they want. Which, by the way, feels really good, right? Have you ever been self-satisfied? It's very easy to be satisfied in yourself. But Jesus says, I have something more for you. I have something greater for you. I have something better than pleasure in yourself or pleasure in this world. I have the pleasure of God. If you will just turn your life towards me, if you will just give me your heart, if you will just seek after me, then you can know something greater. If you want to know the pleasure of God, you must live into the kingdom of God. You must seek after him. You must seek after your reign. You must find out what pleases the Lord and pursue that and pursue him by doing that. Do you want to know the pleasure of God? I do. Then you have to know the reign of Christ in your life. You have to put yourself under him and his will and to learn to live his way. If you're committed to do that, would you pray with me now? Father, we thank you for this call to know you. I thank you that it's not by rules and regulations that we live, but by relationship. Specifically relationship that says you are who you are, that agrees with you, that just confesses you are our King. So Father, we place you on the throne of our lives again, or rather we get out of your way. And we declare that you're in charge. And we want to know what you have to say. We want to live like you have called us to live. But Father, we're inadequate to carry that out on our own. And so we pray that you would strengthen us through your power and your might and your love in our inner beings to hear you and to know you, to understand you, and to live lives that are pleasing to you. Beyond this, Father, we thank you that when we fail, that there is Christ. There is the death on the cross and the resurrection. There is our mediator at your right hand. asking on our behalf for the very things that we need the most. Father, for those who are struggling, who want to say yes with part of their being, but don't know the fullness of that yes, because they're fractured, would you be leading them to wholeness? Would you help them to overcome the wounds of their past, their own sins, the sins of others against them, so that they might be able to have one yes towards you, the yes that says, I recognize you for who you are, and I want you for who you are in my life. We thank you, God, that you are at work in us, that you will complete your work in us, and that you love us so faithfully. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.